new episode of the Jacob Sessions. I am your co-host, Calvin Moore. And with us, per usual, is our awesome panel. We've got David Sidebotham. Say hello, David.
I'm not doing it this time.
All right, good, good.
You know, I'm just going to say hi and not my name afterwards, because you already know that.
Good, yes, we do know your name, David. Yeah. And then we've got Rachel. Hey, Rachel, how you doing?
Hey, good.
Good, good. It's good to see you. Rachel was a little late. We were sitting around waiting for her. And we came up with a whole cool idea of doing pre-podcast banter. So you might see some, or hear and see some behind-the-scenes video or audio stuff in the future. Who knows?
Yeah.
We'll see. It's a concept. It's a concept. And then last but not least, we have got Scott Ramsey. Hey, Scott, what's up?
Hey, everybody. Not too much today.
All right. Cool. Well, so let's kind of talk a little bit about what's been going on this week on my end of things. The Detroit Tigers are in the playoffs right now, so I'm just going to be honest. Right now, I have my laptop open over here, and right now it's 5-4 against the Oakland Athletics, right? Okay, and so during the podcast, I might get really, really happy for no reason whatsoever. Don't think that I'm like really excited about somebody's argument or something. Or I might get really
upset. Unless it's mine.
Unless it's yours. And don't be surprised if I get really, really upset and start swearing for no good reason at Rachel.
Really, Rachel is what we're going to use for the word for the other players.
Yeah. What you get for coming late.
So, yeah, Tigers are in the playoffs. Really excited. Got my Detroit shirt on. I would wear my hat, but because of the video, it darkens my face and everything more than it is already dark. Yes. Anyhow. third week in a row, not going to do it. Anyway.
I want to
figure out a way to insert the fact that I'm black into every single episode. And I think I just did it. There we go.
Yep.
So, there you go, everybody. All right. Tigers are in the playoffs. Really excited about that. I actually drove my car downtown today because I actually live in Detroit proper rather than one of the suburbs. So I'm pretty much as far downtown Detroit as you can go without going to Canada. And I was driving my car. I was going down to pick up a shirt, which I was going to try to wear tonight because every week I want to try to do a different Detroit shirt, rep my city, and couldn't find a place to park. It was $30 to park anywhere. Because of the playoff game. So I drove home.
Carpe diem.
Yeah, drove home, got my bike, biked back into the city, only to find out that the store wasn't even open. So I was pretty upset about that. But there was a store open, and I bought this cool shirt. So Detroit, what up?
Victory. So it's like the subway system over there, right?
There is no subway system here.
You have the people mover, though, right?
Let's not talk about the people mover. What a waste of money. Nobody here likes the People Mover. However, the People Mover, when you're watching Transformers 4, when it comes out, they filmed in downtown Detroit, they filmed they basically made China in downtown Detroit. So they built this whole big set. And the People Mover, they used the People Mover for the movie, and they covered the People Mover in like all these Chinese symbols and advertisements. So it's kind of cool. So when you see that part in Transformers 4, that's actually Detroit.
You know the problem with Transformers 4? As much as I hated Transformers 2 and wanted to put babies after Transformers 3, purely metaphorically.
Right.
And they say they're putting it in China, and a little part of my childhood just gets so excited. Hoping that they'll do it right.
It's in Detroit.
Is it Michael Bay still?
Yes.
Yeah, that's the problem.
But it's filmed in Detroit. How right could it be? But I'll tell you what. There were a lot of... We went down there when they were filming, and there were like a billion Asian people, and I was like, I don't know where they came from, because they're not They're not from around here. It was kind of cool, though.
Welcome to every white person's life ever. Where'd they all come from?
Where did all these Asian people come from? But apparently they actually are from Detroit. I just don't know where they're from. But anyway, that's my slice of life for the week. How about you guys? What's going on in your life? Anything fun?
I think I mentioned my employer review went great, but that was like 2 weeks ago. Wedding in California, that was like a while ago. More Avatar, Last Airbender. Yeah. I'm so behind the eight ball with pop culture, though. And yeah, what I do follow is nerdy. So if you guys ever want to get like a slice of nerd life, I'm the guy to talk to. If you want a slice of normal life, that's so,
what's going on in the nerd world?
In the nerd world, the 12th Doctor was announced. Peter, what's it? I'm not enough of a nerd. We're all British anyway.
Four or five weeks ago, wasn't it?
Yes, but there's still more information coming out about his former roles, how he went about applying for the process, stuff like that. Apparently, like when he was 15, he wrote the producers a letter. So he's got this really ridiculously long. I don't know, maybe all the Peruvians already know it, but. So I was researching him, and he has this really long history of having grown up and been steeped in that character.
Wait, you take this so seriously? You're researching the background of the guy who's going to play the next Doctor Who?
I read Wikipedia for fun. That shouldn't surprise you.
Wow, yeah, but specifically about Doctor Who. That's the interesting bit.
Oh, yeah, no, absolutely. Okay. And I used to be able to tell you, even though I'd never touched the game, how to play every single class in Warcraft because game theory fascinated me.
Yeah.
So, Scott, sorry, guys.
What's been going on in your life, Scott?
Hey.
Wow.
In my life, you know, I don't really understand the game of baseball, but I'm a big football fan, and yeah. my football team is 5-0.
Ooh.
And that the Kansas City Chiefs, and that's one of those things that just doesn't happen, and it's been so many years since we were any good that it's really a pretty remarkable sports year for me.
Okay. Well, now you live in Arkansas.
That is correct, so
you don't have any actual major sports teams in Arkansas, right? It's just the,
well,
the college football
correct.
Game.
We have no professional sports teams.
Right. Lame.
But we do have our fabulous University of Arkansas Razorbacks that we love dearly.
Yes, you do. That's true. And Bill Clinton used to be your governor.
Yes, he was our governor for a good while, and then he became the president of these United States.
Thank you. I love the proper use. God bless these United States. Oh! How about you, Rachel? What's been going on? What's been going on with you besides eating dinner?
Yeah, it was really good. I had crepes. So,
ooh, great for dinner. Nice. That.
I can't decide if I want to go off of the sports route or the nerd route.
Can you bring them together in any way?
Yeah.
Can
we? Is that possible?
Soccer.
Okay. Can we talk about that movie Red?
It's British and it's sports.
That's actually very true. So the sports route is that I was swimming laps earlier today, and like my 78-year-old professor was swimming laps next to us, and he's like a triathlon guy, so he's like really into it and going super fast, and it's like really intense, and I get really competitive, and so I was trying to like swim as fast as he was, and because he's like really, really, I mean, he's great, but he's pretty old. And so I was like, I should be able to keep up with him. Not at all.
So what you're saying is you got beat by an old dude today.
Yeah, basically.
Right.
Basically.
You got beat by a geriatric Michael Phelps.
that's he's like incredibly, like, I don't even know how he does it. But so there's that. And then on the nerd side of things, I'm still really, really excited about the Harry Potter spinoff that's happening. So I've been sort of reveling in that for like 3 weeks now. So
to all of our listeners and our viewers, we do not endorse the witchcraft that is inherent in the Harry Potter series. And we believe that Rachel needs to be reprimanded by the elders of her church. This is ridiculous.
Yeah, that is another conversation.
Harry Potter,
for
and the next thing you know, you're going to get left behind. You're going to be a character in a Tim LaHaye novel. You're going to be a character in a...
There's a new movie coming out. Did you know that?
With Nicolas Cage, right?
Nicolas Cage. I was convinced it was a joke at first.
Me too. Yeah. A professor told me, because I live in the building called Jenkins.
Oh, okay.
Like, for real. So our professor told us, and I thought he was kidding, but apparently this is actually happening. It's going to be a new
building named after Gary B. Jenkins?
Mm-hmm. Yep, he pretty much donated it.
Oh. Well, yeah. I mean, he made a gazillion dollars off that book series. Absolutely atrocious.
He did, yes.
Sorry for anybody who liked the Left Behind series. I'm not even going to lie. I when I was in high school, I didn't know that our school counselor was there to get you into college and stuff. So I thought counselor, like, this is the person you go and, like, bury your soul to. I kid you not, 16-year-old kid, 15 at the time, read the Left Behind series, scared the crap out of me. I was crying and blubbering because I thought all my friends were going to be left behind. Like I thought this was going to happen, like, next Wednesday or something. Like, oh, my gosh. So I'm, like, crying in her office, and she's like, well, where do you want to go to school in the future? Like, why are you talking about the school in the future? It's not going to be there. It's not going to be there. The Antichrist is going to destroy it all. I don't know. So, anyway, Left Behind, Gary B. Jenkins, Nicolas Cage, Harry Potter, sports. Yeah. We've covered it all today. Wow, kind of crazy.
Oh, yeah.
But today... just kind of, this is going to be kind of a normal thing. I don't want to always come up with the topic for this, because when I come up with the topic, I can be very passionate about something, and everybody else on the panel is just kind of like dragged along in my passions. So take that as you will. Anyway, so today Scott is actually going to be kind of leading the conversation, and he picked the topic, and so we're going to talk about what he wants to talk about. So Scott, take it away, bro.
Yeah. So I thought after our deeply abstract and theological conversation last week, it might be nice to get down to something that's a little more practical, a little more everyday.
Okay.
And in my world, marriage is one of those things. So I thought it would be great to have a little conversation about marriage, and specifically to be discussing – what we think marriage is for, why it exists, what's the point of marriage, and then also maybe as a result of that, who should get married and who shouldn't get married.
Okay. So, like, the other three of us on here are, like, totally unmarried, which is great. So this is going to be like a little counseling session. The dude who's married talking, like, every answer we get, you should just shake your head and just be like, nope. No, that is so wrong.
So while someone else is talking, if you're watching the podcast, just look at the bottom of your screen over in the corner. Look at me. You can see my facial expressions, see how I'm responding to what they're saying. And that will save me having to comment a lot. You'll just be able to read it on my face.
But what about people who are listening?
If they're listening, they'll just have to guess.
They'll just have to guess. I'm like, I bet Scott doesn't like what he's saying
exactly.
Right now.
Exactly. Next week, they'll have to watch the podcast.
They'll have to watch it. They'll have to watch it for sure.
Yep.
Okay, so, what's that first question? Hammer out that first question.
So let's start. What is the point of marriage? Why does marriage exist? What's it supposed to be?
All right. Who wants to go first on that? Wow.
I mean, we kind of began out on the first thing. Let's not go philosophical. But having had no practical experience with marriage, everything I think about it can only be philosophical. And honestly, marriage is a topic not for not caring about it and not having thought about it, which I tend to run from. But I do tend to run from it on account of my ideas on it sometimes come across as not that Western. And so the question then of what is marriage, I think when the Bible says, and I'm going to begin on a Christian note and go somewhere, different understanding of that passage. When the Bible says male and female, he created them in his image, he created them kind of, I can't phrase it exactly because I don't have that passage memorized.
Shame on you.
I know, right?
I have it hidden in my heart, man.
And the thing is, I know stuff from Jeremiah off the top of my head, and it's like, wow, I've got problems. But male and female created them, yin and yang. It's what that concept is. Not with all the weird mysticism spirit stuff thrown into it, but the pure idea of a single entity which can't be headed that way. The image of God is, in many ways, complementary. It's creative and destructive. It's glorifying, and it's I used the word perdition a lot previously, but having to do with the tearing down of evil and destruction of evil, those are both part of his image. And in a similar way, male and female are part of his image. And so marriage, I think, on a very base ontological level, is the way which man participates in that. It's God realized in man, and it's an act of very much unconditional love when it's done in the spirit. And of course, man being perfect, it can have all things which can come in and break it apart. It's not, so I'm trying to over idealize it, but I think that before the fall, that's what it was. And the thing which makes it what it is that thing which existed before the fall, which still exists today. Even though it's possibly, not undamaged in some cases.
Sure.
I guess for me, I just being completely upfront and honest, I'm actually divorced. I got married when I was young. And people often ask me, you know, how long were you married? And my answer is generally not long enough. Cause you know, you're a Christian, you don't go into this with kind of that, you know, well, if this works out, cool. If it doesn't, you know, divorce really is an option. I mean, as a Christian who's idealistic and loves Jesus, you don't go in thinking those things. So, but that has shaped the way that I think of marriage now. Cause you know, I was divorced from, I didn't seek a divorce. But I also wasn't a great husband. So there are a lot of lessons that I learned in that. But I guess there's a biblical understanding that, you know, marriage is one man, one woman, and it's supposed to reflect, Christ and his church. Cause you know, Paul the Apostle talks about, you know, Christ and Christ's bride, and his bride is the church. And so when a man and woman come together, they are reflecting this mystery. That's the philosophical religious answer. I think in a lot of ways, purpose of marriage is just to ground it in reality. Not that the Bible is not reality, obviously. But just to, I think it's a, one of its main purposes is to mature people, honestly. You've been raised by mom and dad, and hopefully they've poured into you what they think you need in order to kind of, you know, leave the nest and go off into the world and establish yourself and you know, and create your own family unit. I really think that marriage forces you to become mature. You are covenanting with someone else, you are committing to someone else for the rest of your life. Ideally you are committing to a lifelong commitment here. And so I think a lot of things that you want to do, you get in an argument with a friend, it's like, screw you, bro, I'm out, peace. And you can just, you know, run off and never talk to that guy or come back later on. And, you know, it's just, you know, we're not going to talk about it. Like, we're going to pretend like it never happened. In marriage, you can't do that. You kind of have to face the things that the two of you are dealing with and the things that, you know, are bad within yourself that you want to avoid, that your significant other is like, no, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about that for sure. So I think part of it is maturing you. It's to have a partner in crime, so to speak, someone who kind of has your back, someone to raise children with, to create new worshipers of Jesus. I believe that all of those are part of what it means to be married, and I wish I understood some of those things when I was married before. Because I think if I had understood just a smidge of what I just said, I might not be divorced now. So, but that's my answer to that right now.
Yeah, what about you, Rachel?
Yeah, I mean, a lot of things philosophically, theologically have been touched on. So I'll just tell you where I'm coming from in this, I guess. When it comes to, which I think all of us know to some extent, being at Bible college, marriage often gets very idealized, and it's in some scary and sad instances the ultimate goal of people, not all people, not even the majority of people, but some people I see, it becomes like this ultimate thing that, you know, ring by spring, all that. And so
I think it's like every Christian college everywhere.
Yeah, pretty much. That MRS degree.
Yeah. which, you know, as a byproduct of that, marriage becomes this very fantastical, idealized thing.
Sorry, I had to check the score.
Oh, okay.
Right. How are you doing?
Still same score.
Okay. yeah, and so I've seen people get married, and obviously that's not the case. And so I think for me, very practically right now, what I see marriage boiling down to is like you are united with another person with the purpose of becoming more like Jesus, period. And your union reflects the union that we as believers have with Christ, which gets to the heart of the whole Christ bride being the church and Christ. But I think that two becoming one flesh speaks volumes to union with Christ, us being in Christ with Christ as believers. And so because of that, because we're in Christ, you know, we're able to be conformed to his image. And I think that that's the ultimate purpose of marriage. And I don't think that marriage is an end of itself. Like, it shouldn't be, I'm going to get married and then things are going to be okay. Or I'm going to get married and then I'll be happy or whatever. You know, it's more about marriage could happen, and marriage is a great thing because it points to our union with Christ, but it's not the ultimate thing. And it is just a vehicle to produce sanctification in your life and in your spouse's life. So it should be leading you to better worship and service in the kingdom of God. And that is where I'm at with marriage right now.
So, I asked a question?
Sure, go ahead.
Are you going to ask if Rachel's single?
No.
This is not a girlfriend. Time to hit on someone, man.
Yeah.
I was going to ask, you said it's certainly a vessel for sanctification, or I can't remember what you said. It was something to achieve sanctification, was how I mean it when I say vessel. But I just wanted to get clarification. You said it's just that in terms of how you should approach it.
No, not just in a reductionistic kind of way. Just like a calm down, it's not the end goal kind of way.
No, I get you. Yeah. I've always saw it as more of an outcropping of human existence rather than the summation of human existence.
Right.
Kind of like having a heartbeat.
Yeah. So you guys have touched a little bit on some of the perspectives that you're exposed to about marriage, the purpose of marriage. I wonder, how would you describe maybe some of the larger cultural perspectives on what the purpose of marriage is, maybe in the greater American culture, but also more specifically in American evangelical culture?
Oh, wow.
What would people say if we just talked to regular folks out there, friends, family of ours, and we said, what's the point of marriage? What do you think some of those answers would be?
Inside and outside of evangelicalism, you have some commonalities. Outside of the church, marriage is pretty much for everyone, which is, I think, one of the questions we're going to get to in a little bit. Like, anybody can get married, and it, you know, becomes this slippery slope, and we're not getting into all the controversial ideas about marriage right now. I want to keep this very simple, obviously. But the idea of having a life partner, someone that you can love, who is there for you through thick and thin. I don't know that that's necessarily just a Christian idea. So a lot of people hold to that, but within the Christian culture itself, that is definitely a strong selling point. Someone to go through life with, someone to serve Jesus with, someone to, again, raise children with who become worshipers of Jesus as well. Someone who I think I really get sold on, well, I don't know if I'm necessarily sold on it, but oh, I guess I'm sold on it. But the selling point for a lot of people in church that I've heard is someone who always has your back. Someone who always has your back. Someone who's beside your side, you know, beside you, behind you, you know, in front of you, you know, taking the burning arrows that are coming your way. That has always been something that has been said to me within the evangelical church.
Okay. I've never heard that, but I've always been in weird circles. That would be bothersome to me. It seems like it would put an unfair responsibility on your spouse. They may not have the fortitude to be that carpet for flaming arrows as it stands. That seems absurdly unfair in its expectations of either the man or the woman. I think sort of building on that, though, you do have an idea in there that the marriage in some way is for my individual benefit. One of the shocking things I've come to realize, and not so much in America, because I realized it coming back to America.
Did anybody else hear that?
Yes.
Me? All right.
Yeah, I heard that.
What was that? Whose end was that on?
I think Rachel has ghosts at her place.
Dude, I thought it was your kind of like your city noises thing.
I don't think that was me.
My windows are closed.
All right.
We all agree that Rachel is haunted. Okay.
Yeah. It's the Harry Potter stuff.
Right, the Harry Potter.
It's all your fault, Rachel. You and your Harry Potter.
Shouldn't have read it, Rachel. So if the three guys in this podcast would suddenly just disappear and you're there by yourself, you'll know where you're left behind.
But yes, the point is that it's highly individual in its outlook. I don't see much talking about the role which family or not so much childbearing. I wouldn't want to reduce it to that, but the role, new life and good things being brought into the world through that. I don't ever hear anyone talking about that. And I find that philosophically bothersome, because when you take family out of the equation, I think you lose a lot of the meaning of what marriage is. And yeah, I can see her moving around.
I had to let someone in.
Yeah, we're all
Like, can I do this subtly? Yeah, probably not.
Turned the computer around and just had me greet her, like, hey,
right. Hey,
what's up? Are you reading Left Behind? I love Jason Paul.
So yeah, to bring it back, I think David makes a good point there, talking about how so much of what we hear about marriage tends to be very individualistic and tends to really, while we say family and stuff, we really don't necessarily pay that much attention to the notion of family as it relates to marriage. Somebody else, Rachel?
Yeah,
what sort of things do you hear?
I think it's interesting that was what I was going to say, was the individualistic idea of, you know, marriage is for me and what I can get out of it. And I mean, I think that has permeated Christian culture. I don't know. I don't think guys do this. Like, when you were like younger, did you like write a list of all the qualities that you wanted in your spouse? Like,
honestly, I think we both know most guys' list begins and ends with two things.
Right. Okay.
Wait, are my two things the same as your two things?
My guys, yeah, they are.
I don't know.
Yes. But yeah, no, I think like that was a huge thing growing up, was like you have to have this list of like all of these, you know, qualities that someone would have, you know, your spouse is going to have, and you can't settle for anything less than that. And I think, you know, as we get older, we start to realize that it's putting an incredible amount of pressure on this quote unquote future spouse that you have. So that's kind of the biggest thing that I've found just in general culture, is that it's all about the individual. So
when you guys talked about your maybe Christian perspective or Christian thoughts on marriage, I think everybody said something about that notion of sanctification, or, you know, something about marriage working to change us, to make us more like Jesus. So based on those things, you know, I think in Scripture you get Jesus and Paul.
Hey, Rachel, go ahead.
Yeah.
Mute your mic while you're
talking. Yeah, sorry.
No worries. Go ahead, Scott. Sorry.
So, you know, in the Bible, we get Jesus and Paul both saying a fair bit about marriage. Both of them say, don't get married. So I wonder...
Does Jesus say don't get married?
Yeah, Jesus said don't get married.
Okay. Hold on. Where does Jesus say don't get married?
It's in the Gospels.
Well, Matthew. That's where Jesus is.
Because I don't think I recall that specifically.
I don't remember that either. I remember Paul saying it. I don't remember Jesus saying it.
All right, so give me 1 second, and we'll come up with that here.
Okay, all right.
I'll give you the specific reference.
All right.
Anyway, in Scripture we get this idea of not getting married. And so I wonder if you have some thoughts on who should or should not get married these days.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, here we go. This is going to be interesting, but it's coming from a divorced perspective, okay? So it's partially influenced by Scripture, but also partially influenced by experience. I have an 11-year-old daughter, and I am seriously dating a woman right now. I'm really, really interested in seeing where this can go. Neither of us want to have children, okay? And so I have a child, and my thoughts on this are like, okay, well, I have an 11-year-old. Do I want to start all over? Do I want to have such a big gap between the kids? Which is kind of things that people who are married and have kids are already thinking. Like, their kids get to a certain age, they're like, okay, we're done. We're not having more because we don't want to have a huge gap unless they have kids in between. So there's that. She doesn't want to have kids for different reasons, possibly adoption, but that's a conversation for down the road. So as I understand marriage, one of the purposes of marriage, which I didn't get into, is to be fruitful and multiply. That command is given there, okay? And so I'm almost borderline Catholic on this. I do believe that you can use contraception and all that. It's a whole different conversation. But if you have no desire whatsoever to have children, if I can use my daughter as my scapegoat, like, okay, well, I already had a kid, so I already fulfilled the mandate, God. Should I get married then? That's a question I'm actually wrestling with, is am I a person who should be married if I don't want to have children? And if I don't want to have children, should I even be in a dating relationship? Because the purpose of a dating relationship is to end in marriage. I do believe, to more directly answer your question, that's how I'm struggling with it, to more directly answer your question, there are definitely certain people who deal with certain types of sexual appetites, sexual dysfunctions, who I think it would be better off for them not to be married. I'm not directly speaking about homosexuality. If people are thinking about that, there's lots of different sexual dysfunctions, and that's not even a dysfunction that I'm not even categorizing that as a dysfunction, but that's a whole other conversation again. But there are lots of people who have lots of sexual dysfunctions who should probably stay away from marriage. There are also those who are going into the type of context into which Paul was writing, that marriage may not be necessarily a healthy thing. I mean, Paul's looking down the barrel of a Christianity that is being persecuted by the Roman Empire. Christians are being thrown to the lions, burned at the stake, dipped in tar, forced to fight in the Roman Colosseum. All these kinds of things are going on. And so Paul's like, maybe it's a good idea not to get married because, you don't want your kids or your wife to get thrown to the lions and then you thrown to the lions. So maybe if it's just you, obviously that doesn't come out in Scripture, but that's the context he's writing into. So people who are going into a kind of missionary context overseas where they're going into a place that is oppressed and is violent against Christianity, there are places like that still in the world, although it's not always in the news. I have friends who are in these kinds of places. I think for some of those people, it might be wise. I won't say it's a mandate, because Paul doesn't even say it's a mandate. But I would say for some of those people, it would be wise not to marry.
Not to marry.
Rachel, what do you think?
Other thoughts?
Oh, Rachel, you're still muted.
When it comes to, I clicked it. It wouldn't do it anyway. When it comes to what you were talking about, Calvin, with not having children, to me, that was something that I hadn't really thought about or wasn't really as much on my radar. I've never seen the biblical mandate, if you will, as a command, like an absolute command. It's certainly like it's there, but I've never seen that as something that if you're married, you must have kids, thus says the Lord.
Well, listen, that's where you get into the things like if a woman is barren.
Right, and that was what I was going to bring up. What about infertility? Are they disobeying?
Well, this is why I see it as a mandate. If a woman is barren, right, we understand that something has gone wrong. She's supposed to be able to have children. She's supposed to be able to bring offspring into this world, okay? That is normally a natural desire on the part of both men and women to procreate once they are married. So if we understand something has gone wrong with her body, you know, result of the fall, barrenness comes about, that is, why do we understand that is something being wrong? I mean, yes, it's medical, but if the purpose given in scripture, if one of the purposes is to be fruitful and multiply, a woman's inability to multiply is then connected back to that Genesis mandate. Like, okay, something's wrong because she can't do what we're mandated to do.
I don't even agree with the phraseology that something is wrong there, though. But that gets I think that's a bit of a tangent, unfortunately. We're getting a bit.
Well, not a tangent. It's like the way I'm using wrong is like if you get cancer, something is wrong with your body. If you are infertile.
Yeah, but you're tying that back to something which is ontological related to the fall by nature, and you're making a dogma inference from it, a doctrinal inference from that. So you're using it as more than you would potentially use cancer because you're making an inference to support a doctrinal claim.
Probably so, yeah. What I'm trying to get at is there is a reason why, I mean, there is a heightened reason why people think something has gone wrong there, okay? And if you look back in scripture, I mean, there's all sorts of sicknesses that happen. That particular sickness, there was always this heightened understanding or heightened reasoning.
It's heightened understanding in scripture because in context where it was written, a woman who was barren couldn't have children, and it was societally cataclysmic to her. The damage to her reputation, right, to her society, to her family from that would have been, I mean, they lose the entire dowry. They can't marry. So their descendants are going to be hurt. They could potentially lose property. It was cataclysmic socially.
Right. And I'm not denying the biblical context for it. The modern context for it now is there's still this kind of understanding that something has got, people are, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, people connect. I'm like, I have a friend right now who is struggling with this, and my pastor struggled with this and ended up having to adopt because his wife couldn't have children. And they really racked themselves over this. And so the reason they racked themselves over it is because they kept connecting it back to that,
well,
that text. And so that's all I'm saying. I'm not
Yeah,
saying
and the point which I'm driving at is most to say it's like muddy waters. I'd actually really like to hear Rachel point on that.
Yeah, sorry.
Yeah.
My whole issue isn't as much whether or not infertility is seen as like something's wrong or isn't wrong or what have you, but my issue is more of if you're married and you're not fertile, if you have something's going on where you cannot have children, under your notion of when someone should be married and shouldn't be married, then that therefore would become sinful because God's command is to multiply, you know, be fruitful and multiply. So that's kind of where I'm having the issue is either it has to be kind of black and white. So
well, it wouldn't be sinful in that, you know, if we're following the biblical understanding of you don't have sex before marriage, this is something you don't find out till you get married, right? And so you're not commanded to divorce someone who is infertile. And so that's why it's not sinful there. You're not having sex to avoid having children. A lot of people do that. Like, we're going to have sex, we're going to do everything we can to frustrate this purpose of God. That's the Catholic understanding. Like, when you put a condom on, you are frustrating the purpose of God. And I heard that directly from a Catholic priest, amazing guy. Don't completely go there with him, but understand where they're coming from. So if you don't have sex before marriage, which is the biblical mandate, and you get married and then you find out, like my friends, you're infertile, you're not sinning by continuing to have sex. You are not I mean, because that's not the only mandate given for, or the only purpose given for sex.
And so
sex. Anyway, getting off topic.
Yeah, I mean, I think it would be very interesting to talk about sex and the purpose and function of sex within a marriage and biblical perspectives on sex. That would be really cool, and we should devote a podcast to that sometime. I think
we should. Absolutely.
Yeah. In the meantime, though, I would like to hear a little more from you guys about who you think should get married. Who is marriage for?
I like that question because I was actually the earlier question, the way I would typically answer that would be to turn it around, to say that trying to ask who shouldn't get married is going to have you a bucket list of conditional statements which get so long and complicated it becomes meaningless. It becomes a Talmud, which is impossible to follow.
Yes.
And to those who are not really weird with words like I am, the Talmud was the law which the Pharisees were following in the time of Jesus, which specified certain code to follow to avoid breaking Levitical law. It's not that it was wrong, it's that it was given too much precedence that he condemned. Anyway, back around. It seems to me the question, the question was who should or shouldn't get married?
Yeah, who should?
Who should? And my thought with that is, I mean, unless you have a specific calling not to, it's not that you shouldn't, it's that it's a natural function. It's not that, sorry to touch on that, but as part of marriage is for children, not that marriage is for children, not that it is for family, but that all those things are part of it. So if you're in a relationship, especially a romantic relationship with a woman, it's going to evolve on three levels because humans are three, they're mind, body, and soul at least. And in this sense, you would have a physical intimacy, an emotional intimacy, and an intellectual intimacy, which are going to build to a point. And it's going to come a point where you're either going to become that committed, that marriage is appropriate, or if you're not going to become that committed, the friendship will have to begin to become distant and possibly disintegrate, as it often happens with romantic relationships. And so, to my mind, it's not so much who should do it, so much as it's being open to, A, how God's talking to you, and B, how is your relationship evolving naturally? And then do you say, when you see evolving that way, is this right before God? And if it's right before God, how do you groom it to evolve more that way? Or if it's not right, how do you trim it to have it evolve in a different direction?
Yeah, I agree on that point. That question actually made me think of those talks that we would get. And again, I don't know if this is just a girl thing or if this is like a universal thing.
All the guys are like, what talks are these?
Right, yeah, I know. I don't know if this is like a thing, but I swear for like Christian middle schoolers and high schoolers that are girls, this is like a thing. So they used to say, like, all the time, you know, like, you just need to, like, seek Jesus with your whole heart and that you need to love him, like, more than anything else. And then when you're at that point, then God will bring the perfect man into your life and blah, 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 blah. And so when you said, you know, who should get married, immediately that thought popped in my mind of, like, oh, yeah, like, well, we're supposed to do X, Y, and Z.
That's what I was saying, because I wasn't trying to say that.
No, not at all. And that's my point is, no, sorry, when I wasn't.
Tigers are up 8-4.
No, not you, David. The original question.
Yeah.
And that's why I agree with you, David, is that list of who should and shouldn't be married gets really, really scary because
no one really gets
to that point where, oh yeah, I love Jesus enough now, so now God's, and it becomes this kind of, okay, God's going to reward me with the perfect man now because I love Jesus a lot, you know, and I'm mature enough for marriage, and it just becomes this really kind of scary, bad theology where, you know, you're not actually worshiping Jesus to worship Jesus, you're worshiping him as an end to marriage, and it's bad, and
and then what happens when you don't meet that person? Then you get into that, all the, it's not that exact conversation, but I've been in a similar place with that. It was trying. Mm-hmm.
A couple people I think should get married. People who have been dating a long, Yeah. People who've been dating a long time. People who've been dating a long time should get married. It's kind of either like, you know, crap or get off the pot at this point. Don't say we're married in our hearts. Don't wait for common law marriage. I mean, just you. There's scripture where it says, you know, if a man feels like he's acting improperly towards his virgin and she is getting along in years, there's something to that. It's like, I'm getting along in years, not too many baby making years left here, which is connected back again to that Genesis account. So interesting.
Yeah.
But then there's also people who are just straight up horny, and I'm sorry. A lot of people are like, you shouldn't get married just for sex. And I don't think anybody ever just gets married for sex. That's just me. But Paul does say it's better to marry than to burn. And there are a lot of people who are just like, we got everything in order, and we just really, really want to have sex. And everybody's like, well, you know what? Wait, go see the world. Get a great job. Get a house. Get everything in set. And, you know, before you get married, go do this, go do this. But don't have sex. Go do this, but don't have sex. Go do this, but don't have sex. And so then people go out and do all these things because they've been told, you know, don't get married. You know, getting married just to have sex is a bad idea. Go figure out who you are in the world. And while they're out in the world doing all these things, there are all these messages that are bombarding them. Hey, guess what? Have sex. It's free. It's cheap. There's no consequences. All your favorite friends are doing it. So I think so people who kind of like are majorly burning for their significant other should get married.
So we clearly have to do a podcast about sex.
I'm sorry, dude. You asked a bunch of I kind of feel like you can't really take the two away from each other. It's like God sanctioned
I had a friend who said when he got married
in the God sanctioned family sex. It's like
I had a friend who when he first got married, bear in mind he's a teenager and he's in a psych class. Trying to sound all spiritual, but he said, you know, when I'm married, when I first get married, I don't want to have sex with my wife for the first month. And our teacher was like, are you crazy? Are you crazy? I'm a psych professor. That's crazy. That's crazy.
Exactly. Someone's reading too much Augustine.
I would suggest, as a guy who has been married for a very long time now, and also someone who has spent a lot of time dealing with other folks who have been married, maybe struggling through their marriage, that elevating the position and status of the sexual aspect of the relationship is an incredibly dangerous and often painful thing for married couples. There are many, many couples who are struggling significantly because of what they think the sexual aspect of their relationship ought to be. I think you guys have offered some really good insights, and I definitely appreciate the perspective on those things. I will say it was Matthew 19, if you're wondering.
Yeah, actually, I looked it up while you were doing the thing, but it was in reference to divorce. If that's your perspective, you should not marry.
Yeah, the disciples said, if this is the situation, then it'd be better not to get married. And Jesus said, well, you know, not everybody can receive that, just those to whom it's been given. And offers, you know, some qualifiers for who some of those people
might be. There's some nice hermeneutics you're doing there. Some hermeneutical gymnastics that's going on there. But that's okay. Yeah. That's all right. Hermeneutics is the science of the interpretation of scripture.
There we go.
Her is the girl and men is the guy. It's actually really liberal because the her is before the men. And then eutics, of course, refers to those who've been castrated to allow gender inclusion.
You can just stop anytime now.
Yeah, you used the word like ontological so many times, by the way. I wanted to start counting.
I refer to the thing by the essence of the nature of its being is what the word ontological means.
So one request before we throw it back to Calvin. Next week, can we have a bleeper?
A bleeper?
Whenever David says something with more than four syllables.
Exactly. Whenever David uses one of those words, can we just bleep him?
You know? Well, no, because if you do that, then this will be David. So anyway.
But let's be honest, it would be hilarious to watch.
It would be hilarious about marriage. I mean, obviously, marriage is all about.
He would get like two syllables.
What did he say?
So on to, and then nothing. Just nothing. So, But yeah, definitely agree with you.
Today.
You did a little bit, but that's because the conversation is not as long as last time. Let's just be
honest. I defined my terms this time, though, so that's a step in.
So we kind of got this conversation started about marriage. Good topic, Scott. I think that's good. I know we didn't go as far as we could have gone, but at least we probably got the conversation started. I know there are probably a lot of women out there who hate me right now because of some of the things I said about being barren. I don't hate women. I love women. I'm praying deeply for my friends who are going through a situation right now, in terms of their fertility. But either way, so this conversation I know has to come to a close because Scott, again, is the only one of us who is married, and the boss lady has said he has to be off the phone or whatever we're on, Google Hangouts or whatever they call this. In the next 5 minutes. So,
four.
Thanks so much. Next four minutes. Whoa, yeah, she is keeping time there. She's like off to the side, like, it is date night. The kids are down. So, everybody, thanks so much for tuning in. Thanks, guys, for being part of the conversation. Scott, thank you so much for asking such poignant questions. If you guys have questions that you guys would like, if you're listening to this or watching this and you have questions that you would like us to discuss here on the panel, please email us at thejacobsessions3228@gmail.com. You can follow us on Twitter, that is @Jacob_sessions. So I believe that, oh, and then we have facebook.com/thejacobsessions. I believe our photo contest is kind of ground to a halt at this point. Scott says that he's going to bring some people in, but his number hasn't moved.
You know, I just don't want to peak too soon.
You don't want to peak too soon. Well, I mean, you know what? The only person who got more this week was Rachel. She got like three more.
I think I got like zero, so I'm winning in golf.
I didn't get any more, and I even put a note on my Facebook saying, please,
you see, I don't even feel bad because I'm losing because I didn't try.
I've tapped out my friend. It would really mean a lot. It would really mean a lot if I won this, and I don't have a former church or a ballet company to come in and vote for me. So,
I wonder what would happen if I posted it again because I only posted it once.
Do it.
I don't know. That's a great picture of you. I mean, so I mean. Aw,
thanks.
Yeah. You know, there we go. I'm not hitting on you at all. I have a girlfriend. I like her a lot. Okay, so anyway, yeah, so thanks so much for tuning in to another episode of the Jacob Sessions. Again, email us if you want us to talk about anything in particular. We would love to hear your feedback on this particular episode. If you do hate me for the things that I said, please keep it soft. And if somebody was keeping count of how many times David used the word ontological in today's podcast, please send us an email with the exact number. Maybe there might be a prize in it for you. But anyway, yeah, I get
the word in English language. Explains what that word means, though.
You did explain it like at the end of the podcast. Like ontological means this. Oh, but most people already tuned out. So anyway, again, see you guys next week. Tune in next week. We have no idea what we're going to be talking about, but Rachel is going to be picking the topic. That's all. And leading the conversation.
Yep.
And leading the conversation. Who knows? It could be about making sandwiches.
Who knows? Could be about Harry Potter.
I would love that topic.
It could the be
role
about Harry Potter.
Bacon in sandwich making.
It could
from a biblical perspective.
It's very important. I don't know how that would go. But anyway.
I could find a way to make it work.
I feel like I've tried to say goodbye like 8 times. So,
thanks.
See you guys later. Have a great night.